If you would open your Bibles to Philippians 2, I'll read the passage for this morning, and I believe we're in week 3 of a series from Philippians, and if you've missed a week, you can go on the CBC website and listen online to catch up, or download them to your MP3 player as I listen to the last few pages finish rustling. It's Philippians 2, starting at verse 1 through 18. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I will rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. That's Doug Duncan to come and bring us the word this morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn again to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to give you a quick update on Gail in the hospital. She's doing well. Surgery went very well. It was 6 hours and a quarter. And there's a lot of recovery involved. She's in a lot of discomfort at times. This morning she had to have her IV restarted, and she was having dry heaves and all those kinds of things associated with taking narcotics. But we just so appreciate your prayers and your love and your support at this time. A reminder that our sister Pat is anticipating surgery soon, and also needs our love and our support and our prayers, as does Holly and all that she's going through. So let's turn to the Lord again and just commit this time to him. Our Father, we thank you for the ways that you have blessed us, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us such grace, such love and comfort in your Holy Spirit and through your people. We ask, Father, that you would continue to minister healing to Gail, and that you would prepare Pat with such confidence and rest and assurance that you're in control, that you're going to take care of her through this surgery. We pray your blessing upon her and our brother John, and pray that you'll give them peace that passes all understanding. And we just continue to lift up our sister Holly to you and pray healing upon her, and keep her in your care, Father. Thank you for the encouragement that she's been to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We ask your blessing upon us as we open this word, that you will speak to our hearts and that you'll minister to us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I can say from my heart this morning that all the things that we have learned and been taught through the years about the faithfulness of God and the peace of God and the strength that God provides in times of crisis are indeed true. Because this has been one of the toughest weeks of my life, anticipating Gail's surgery and just all that was involved with that, and emotions going high and low, uncertainty, feeling her pain, and knowing that she's going to feel her pain even more than I felt her pain. God is faithful, and He keeps us. One of the things that I have continued to learn through this is that I need to keep surrendering myself, my expectations, my desires to the will of God, and say, Lord, this is what I want, as Brian preached to us last week. This is my desire is for healing, but Lord, I just surrender myself to You, and I surrender my wife to You, and our children, and really, in the end, that's all we can do, right, is to resign ourselves to the will of God and to know that He's a good God who loves us dearly and has our best interest at heart and will work all things out for His glory and for our good. He really will. And so I have truly, Gail and I have both experienced that peace today. And as I think about this passage before us, Philippians 2, I think of the Lord Jesus Himself anticipating His departure from heaven and coming to earth, knowing that not only was He going to lay aside so many of His prerogatives, His divine rights as God, but that He was going to experience such pain coming into this world and suffering on our behalf. He was going to be separated from His Father. He was going to become sin. And He was going to experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God. He knew all this coming down here. Not only that, but He was going to be rejected by the ones that He was coming to save. He was going to be spurned. We were going to rail Him and say, you know, physician, heal yourself. And mock Him. And so the very ones that He's trying to help were going to bite His hand that was helping them. That's what Jesus Christ experienced in anticipation of leaving heaven. So this transformation or morph that took place in Christ becoming man has an impact on the way that we live our lives. And that's what I want to eventually really touch on today, because there's a transforming concept here that I want us to grasp. I want to grasp more fully, and I want you to grasp more fully. How do we become more like Christ, who left the glories of heaven and condescended to the place where we live so that He could make us like Himself? How do we do that? Paul appeals to these Philippian Christians. He would not have appealed to them unless they were having some problems. You know, this is Paul's joy letter to the Philippians. He's thanking them for their gracious gifts and their love through the years. It's been 11 years now since he visited there and started this church. But there's some problems that are going on in Philippi, and he's addressing them in a very positive way. And appealing to the Philippians, he's saying, listen, guys, if there is any, what does he say? Encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation of love. Now, four things he says here. And he starts with an if. Not to suggest that there's any uncertainty involved here, that there may not be any encouragement, any consolation of love, but rather to say, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation in love, since there is fellowship in the Spirit, and because of these things, I'd like you to behave a certain way. And what you are going to do, my brothers and sisters, is you're going to look at the person of Christ and the attitude that He had, And that's what you're going to emulate. That's what you're going to have as Christians. The first thing that he talks about is encouragement in Christ. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, I think about the fact that if I didn't have Christ, where would I be? If the gospel wasn't true, or there wasn't a gospel that was focused on Christ, if I didn't have his righteousness as my own and the hope of eternal life, and if I didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, if I didn't know that my sins were forgiven, wow, yeah, I don't think I'd be able to deal with life very well. I see the way people cope all around me, and I know that I'd be somewhere out there doing the same things. And you may look at me and say, I know, I was there. I came to Christ later in life. That's the way I coped, because I didn't know where to turn. I turned to drugs. I turned to alcohol. I turned to sex for fulfillment. I turned for all these other things that the world offers and says, this will make you happy and fulfilled and satisfied. But it didn't. It was a dead-end street. It was empty. It was like chasing the wind. In Christ, though, there is great encouragement. My sins are forgiven. I have a hope that will last regardless of what else happens. I know that heaven is mine. I have the fellowship of the Spirit inside my life. There's so many things that being a Christian provides hope for. Encouragement, strength. Well, he says, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation in love, of love? I was talking with Rocky West on the phone this last week, and we were talking about Alan Kapeloff, because Rocky and I have both been in touch with Alan through this whole, you know, crisis in Haiti. And as you know, Peter is right in the midst of the crisis in Port-au-Prince, now in Cap Haitian. But at the time, you know, Rocky said, boy, Doug, I got to tell you, Alan, you know, has been calling me. We've been talking about Peter's condition, where he's at, what he's doing. And I can just sense the tension and the concern and the worry in his voice. He's praying for his son. He's proud of him, but he's so concerned. He's willing to do anything, pay any bit of money to get him safe from Port-au-Prince to Cap Haitien. Money's not an issue for Alan. He said to me, Doug, you know what this says to me? This is like the Father's love for us. Yeah. You look at Alan's love for Peter, and that's just like the Father's love for us. He'll go to any extreme to make sure that we're safe and that we have what we need. He cares for us that way. Is there any consolation of love? Absolutely. God loves us so much that he gave us his only son to die for us. He loves us continually. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? It says not with the Spirit, but of the Spirit. As if to suggest that that fellowship takes place on a horizontal level between you and I, between people within the body of Christ, because there is this connection. You possess the Holy Spirit and I possess the Holy Spirit. And when I was in Haiti this last summer and visited with some Haitian brothers and sisters in Cap Haitien, you know, I couldn't speak their language. They look very different from me, from a very different culture, different interests, different way of life, different struggle. But, you know, I could see in their eyes the love of Christ. I could see the Holy Spirit. I could sense that oneness of fellowship that we possessed, and that made us one as brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter where you go or what language you speak. The fellowship of the Spirit unites us as one family that transcends all other differences. Certainly, there is fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, is there any affection or compassion? Well, I've experienced your compassion and affection in ways beyond my wildest dreams. When one person suffers, I know everyone suffers. When one person rejoices, I know Everyone rejoices. It's all about the family. We're with each other. I requested at one point that the elders come and pray for Gail when she was sick, and they gathered around and prayed for her. And as they were praying, you know, we reached over and got Gail a box of Kleenexes to wipe her eyes because she's sitting there in the middle and she's weeping. And pretty soon I hear all the Kleenexes being pulled from the box, and boy, my wife must really be going at it. And I look up afterward, and the elders have Kleenexes up to their eyes, and they're weeping too. And, you know, I think this is the love of God. This is the affection of Christ. This is the sincere taking on of the burdens of one another. Let me just say as a side note that if you suffer, call for the elders. As James 5 tells us, and we will anoint you, and we will pray over you with a prayer of faith, believing that God is going to heal you. Please do. Take advantage of that. And it does not have to just be elders. It can be anyone who wants to pray. Thank you for your prayers and affection. So what's our appropriate response? If these things, since these things are true in Christ, what is our response? It's sevenfold. I'm going to go through these quite quickly, but they're very important for us to grasp. First of all, he says, be of the same mind. You know, don't be contrary. Work together. If you are one in Christ, and there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all who unites us in Christ, then you'd better work like the devil. Work with diligence to maintain, to achieve and maintain unity in the body. To achieve and maintain unity within the body. Be cooperative. That doesn't mean that we all agree about everything. It doesn't mean that we don't hash through issues. It doesn't mean that we don't occasionally get upset and argue. But, you know, we always come back. We don't just split and say, I can't work with him, and you're out, I'm out of here, and you leave. You know, it's not like so many of the marriages today. There's a commitment. There's a bond that holds us together. And we are one in Christ. And Christ has prayed in his great high priestly prayer of John 17 that we might be one with the same unity that he experienced with the Father. That's to characterize the people of God. We can't walk away from that. We need to work on that. And it takes us to a deeper level of fellowship in the body of Christ. We don't keep at a safe distance and maintain our space so that we don't have to really let people get to know who we are. We take an interest, and we'll talk about that further. It says, maintain the same love. We talked about love a couple weeks ago in Philippians. It's an unselfish love. It's a love without bonds or without limits. It's a sacrificial love. It doesn't fluctuate with our moods and our circumstances. It is a constant love, the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God is love. It doesn't say God is power. It doesn't say God is other attributes. It says God is love. And then he says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Walk in love. That's how we imitate God. And then he says to us, I'm out of sync here in my notes. Let me see if I can reorient myself. He says, be united in spirit. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to maintain that same Spirit that unites us as one. Fourthly, he says, be intent on one purpose. And Dan read to us from the front of our brochure this morning what our purpose is as brothers and sisters in Christ here at Community Bible Church. We worked a long time to try to narrow this down, boil this mission statement down to what we're about. We're on the mission of presenting Christ to the world. We're on a mission of growing into the likeness of Christ ourselves, making disciples. Now, we're not a soup kitchen, but we deliver a lot of food to the community. We don't tutor children after school, although that might be a good thing for us to do eventually. What we're about is helping people grow in Christ in any way that we can use other kinds of ministries to achieve that purpose is good. So if the Lord lays on your heart to do something that will help us to achieve our mission, intent on one purpose of presenting Christ to the world and growing in our faith, then let's get on that mission and accomplish it. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't allow your motivations to be satisfying your own personal goals, your personal interests. Don't have this inflated view of yourself that sort of means that you're involved in everything you do. How does this benefit me? What's the angle that I can work? What am I going to get out of this? I was reading this week in U.S. news and talking about the U.S.'s posture toward Haiti and all the relief that's being sent. And I read the president's speech on this, and I was gladly impressed with what he said, that America is all about sending aid because that's who we are. That's who we've always been. But this particular writer was saying, that may not be enough for us for the long term to hold us on this course of giving, because people usually give a lot up front and then they begin to forget about the pain and the sorrow and they put their money back in their pockets. He said, what's going to hold the course? And his suggestion was, this makes good policy, good foreign policy, that the world is looking on now at this superpower who has been in war in the Middle East and looking to us to see what we're going to do in Haiti. There's no personal interest there. There's nothing, we can't get oil out of Haiti. So why are we there? Well, maybe it's because it's going to change the image of America in the world today. People will look on and they'll say, well, this superpower can be used in a place where there's no personal gratification and still affect positive change. My suggestion is that that's not enough. That's not what we're about. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. We are to be good and do good because we have Christ living in us. We're to have no strings attached. We're to give and we're to keep on giving because that's what Christ has commanded us to do. And that's what Christ himself did. Right? That's our motivation, to please the Father, not to change the way people view of us. Otherwise, you would only put your money in the box back there when you saw people looking to make sure that they knew that you were faithful in your giving. That's not what it's about. We're to give for Christ in secret, anonymously, and to know that our Father in heaven will reward us because it's the right thing to do. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But he says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Now, this goes completely contrary to human nature. To regard you as better than me? I thought I had to love myself first before I could really love you. That's not a biblical concept, folks. That is not biblical. Although many would suggest that it is. Unless you love yourself, you can't love others. That's not what it's about. It's about not loving yourself at all. It's about loving others, reaching out beyond yourself, not even thinking about yourself. Otherwise, Christ would have never gone to the cross. And we would never get past ourselves, because I, frankly, wouldn't love myself enough to really extend myself beyond myself. You know what I'm saying? But if I take Doug Duncan out of the equation and I start to give unselfishly because it's the right thing to do, and Christ has shown me this in his own life, then I achieve the will of God. Consider others as more important than yourself. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. What value do you place on people? Finally, number 7, don't merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's a very specific application of this mindset. How much energy and time have you invested in understanding the interests of other people around you? When was the last time you actually listened to what people were saying and inquired, based on what they said, how they felt? When was the last time you really asked questions that you wanted to know the answers to without thinking about what you were going to say next? It's a good test. How interested are you in them? That's the application of love, of the Christ mind in our Christian life. What should guide our standard of conduct? He tells us, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation. Consider his example. He didn't cling to his rights and his prerogatives as God. Even though he was equal with God, even though he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He didn't cling to it. He didn't push it. He didn't demand it. He didn't say, listen, guys, don't mess with me. You don't know what you're doing. He said, he took himself out of the equation. He became of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant. Now, we sang this morning, Christ my King. And in fact, he is, and the Old Testament scriptures tell us that his throne will last forever, that he will reign on the throne of his father David. And yet, what did he do when he came to earth? He condescended, taking the mind in the form of a human, but not just a human, a bondservant. That meant that his posture in life, when he was coming down from the throne of heaven, was to say, I'm going to be a servant to my Father. Do you have that mindset? Yeah. What does a bondservant do? He gets up in the morning, he says, what's my orders, Lord? What do you want me to do today? I'm at your disposal. He doesn't get up with his own agenda and say, well, I got to do this and this and this, and boy, I hope I can do that. And when can I fit this in? You know, and these are my goals. These are my plans. Now he says, Lord, what's your will? What do you want me to do today? You have kept me here on earth for a reason. Now, what is it? I want to do your bidding. With that kind of mindset, you're taking on the mindset of a bondservant. And then when things don't go the way that you had hoped they would, you say, your will be done, right? You have this freedom to resign yourself to the will of the master. That's what Christ did. He took the form of a bondservant, and he became in the likeness of men. It says the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he became like us. We beheld his glory. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ had no form or comeliness that we should be drawn to him. It tells us that in Isaiah 52. He didn't come as a superhero to flex his muscles. He didn't look like The Rock. You know, he came as someone who was really common. To look at him, you would not even guess that he was God in the flesh. We weren't even attracted to him. That's how he came. Very unassuming. And yet, he came so that he might present us the life of God, so that we might see the person of God through him. He hung with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, and the like. Why? So that he could connect with them and deliver the message to them. He did not become like them. He helped them to understand who the Father was and what the plan of God was in delivering salvation. Do we become like those around us so that we can share Christ with them? When Christians retreat from the world and we find a safe distance from that which we would call sinful and dirty and tainted, and really not want to get involved with those people, what are we doing? In essence, we are cutting them off from the grace of God. We are saying they're not worthy to see God through me. There's people like that in your life. Think about those people that you don't like to associate with. Can you think of them right now? Who are they? They wear bottom hangers. Tattoos all over. Different color hair. I mean, they may not be those people. They may be the rich and famous. They might be athletes. They might be druggies. Who are they? You just don't want to have anything to do with them. People with attitudes. You think they're better than other people. Those are the people that Jesus went after. Those are the people Jesus spent time with so that he could share salvation. It tells us that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ was willing to become obedient to the point of even dying like a criminal, being misunderstood, having even the criminal on the cross next to him say, "Gee, if you are who you are, you know, save us." Jesus was willing to be obedient to the point of death. I ask you and I ask myself this question. How extreme is my obedience? Or where on this path do I jump in this path of obedience and derail? God will take us through life and allow us to go through things that will tempt us, that will allow us to be in situation. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not tempt us. But I mean, you will be under such pressure that at some point in that process, you'll say, enough, I can't stand it anymore. And you'll want to bail out. You'll want to compromise your faith. You want to fulfill your desires in other ways. You want to, you know, do things the way you used to cope, the way you used to handle things. Fly off the handle. Lose control. And at that point, the Spirit within us says, be obedient. Stay the course. Rest in me. Find your strength in me. Keep doing the right thing, even when the heat is being turned up. And in the end, you'll see the goodness of God. Jesus was obedient to the point of death. What was the Father's response to Jesus and his attitude? He raised him up. His approval was on his Son. He gave him new life. He raised him to his right hand. He seated him in glory, resuming his place of honor, exalted, gave him a name that is above every name. We like names. Humans love to name drop people that we have been with, people we have seen. You know what I'm talking about. I'll tell another Alan Kapaloff story, something he shared with me a couple of years ago. He says, I was walking down the street in Williamstown. I hope I get this right, Alan. And there was a short little guy I bumped into, and we had a conversation, and we were talking for a while, and finally the guy kind of chuckled, and he said, you don't know who I am, do you? And he said, no. He said, that's what I like about these little towns. People don't know who famous people are. He says, I'm Mel Gibson. Didn't mean anything to Alan, even after he told him. Is that right? We love names. That's why we have American Idol, right? Who's it next week? You know, we want to see the little guy become the star. We want to put them in lights. But you know, Jesus is all alone. He is glorified to the nth degree. He is in a class by himself. God has given him a name that is above every name. There is no one who can handle, that can hold a candle to Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He has given him a name and he has given him ultimate authority so that there is nothing that is outside of the realm of the Son's power and authority. So what can we learn from Christ's example? Two things. Okay, take these home with you. First of all, he says, obey the Father. In 12a, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says, now that you're saved, this is what I want you to do. I want you to cooperate with God as the Spirit is at work within you to carry out this salvation that he has brought in your life so that you will be changed and morphed into the image of Christ over time. And ultimately, when we see Christ on that day when he returns, we'll be changed and we'll be like him fully. Obey the Father in the meantime. Have that mind of a bondservant. And then finally, he says, don't grumble or complain about anything. In verses 14 through 18, he says, I want you to be like luminaries in a dark world. I don't want you to grumble and complain about life, about your situation, about your family, about your job, about your spouse. I don't want you to grumble and complain about anything. Because these are things that God has given you. I want you to praise God and give him thanks in everything. And to submit to him as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in doing that little thing of not grumbling or complaining, you will resemble Jesus Christ in this dark world. We sing this song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. That's what he wants to do, is shine through us. And he does so as we seek to obey him and we use our speech to praise him instead of grumbling and complaining. Joy is the result of obedience. When we obey him, we are happy. We have a peace that takes us through the difficult times and points us to our hope. He's writing this joy letter to the Philippians, but you know, they're like us. They had problems too. They had problems getting along with each other. They complained about things. They had problems with obedience to the Lord. This is a call for you and I to emulate Jesus Christ, to look at his incarnation and how he transformed and take on the mind of Christ as his children. That's what he's called us to. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not really a Christian. You know, I don't quite catch what you're saying. I've tried to be good, but I certainly cannot be what you're talking about. The bottom line is you can't. There's none of us who can will ourselves to be like Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes within our lives and begins this transformation process and gives us the power to live for Christ. The first place you need to start is by receiving Christ as your Savior. Humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth to die for me, to take all my sins in his own body and to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive him now as my Savior. That's the beginning point. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'd like to talk to you after the service and pray with you and lead you to Christ. So please stay after and catch me up front. For those of us who are believers, let's press on to keep Christ before us and to learn from his example what God calls us as his children to be and to do. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this time together, for the Word of God. And ask, Father, that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us. And since all these things are true, Lord, that you have done for us and continue to do for us, I pray that you'd help us to live by that higher standard, to emulate Jesus Christ by the power that you work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.